This is John chapter 5, verses 16 through 27. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that the Son cannot do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. But truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him, who sent me as has eternal life, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. For truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now it is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." This is the word of God.
Let me open with a story that I heard last year, just so you know. This isn't a true story as far as I know. But it's one that I've just stolen from another pastor, which pastors are free to do. I don't know if you know that. Pastors and comedians just steal content. So a little boy, five-year-old boy, is given allowance. It must be an old story because it mentions allowance. And allowance for the kids in the room is something that parents did years ago called bribery. You can ask them about it. Where they would give you like a dollar or a quarter or whatever, felt like some money, in order to get you to like do some chores around the house. We don't do that as much anymore. Now we go with threats. You know, you don't have to, you know, take out the trash. You can just not eat. You know, that's fine. But this little boy was given a dollar every week, and he would usually go to the store with mom and buy a piece of candy. And that, the story doesn't even work immediately, because like, what does a dollar buy anymore? But let's say it did, you know, back in the day. But this one time, dad gives a dollar to this little five-year-old, and he says, "Dad, I'm going to save my dollar and not buy candy this week because I want to buy a bike." And so he's like, "Let's go." He says to his dad, "Let's go." And so the dad's like, proud to see the initiative and the planning and the thinking bigger than a piece of candy. So he's like, "Sure, let's go to the store." So they hop in the car. They, you know, grab mom and whatever. They hop in the car. They go to the store, go to the bike section, find the bike that the little boy wants, and wheel it right to the front. The little boy takes his dollar he's so proud of and puts it on the table and says to the checkout person, "I want to buy this bike." And then the dad says to his son, "You just go with mom out to the car. We'll be right there." You know, a few minutes later, the car is loaded into the back of the minivan. A few minutes later, they're home, and the little boy is learning how to ride a bike. It wasn't until several years later that the little boy realized what had actually happened in the store that day. Do you see this, where this is going in terms of John 5:19? We have no idea what God's doing, and only later do we realize how little we contributed and how much God did on our behalf. You know, we think our little dollar bill is going so far, you know, to pay for that bike, and dad is just humoring us, you know, to say, "Sure, this is a great little initiative." This has been our key verse for this whole series. "Truly I tell you, the Son of God," Jesus referring to himself, "the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Now, think of the significance of this for you and me. If this is how Jesus understood his ministry, how much more is this true for you and for me? Just in the Gospel of John alone, here are the miracles documented for us. Jesus turned water into wine. He healed the official that comes to him and says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. He heals. Just before this statement, there's a paralyzed man by a pool in Bethesda, and Jesus heals that man on a Sabbath day, so that causes trouble. Right after this, he's going to feed 5,000 and then walk on water. Later, he's going to heal a blind man, raise Lazarus from the dead, and then, don't forget, John 20, he himself will rise from the dead. So think of the application of this to the miracles Jesus does in the Gospel of John, but we can apply this verse to the rest of his miracles and the other Gospels as well. The Son of God can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Therefore, how much can you do by yourself? How much can I do by myself? Precisely nothing. Let's get that through our heads. This is very important for us to register. In John 11, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, we get a little bit more insight. In this passage of John 5, where Jesus introduces this idea, he's just healed a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. The trouble that the Jews have with that healing is that it's on the Sabbath day. So they start yelling at Jesus for doing this on the Sabbath. And Jesus is basically, this verse is explaining to the Jewish officials, Jesus saying, yes, I'm a rabbi. Yes, I'm from a backwater town, you know, called Nazareth and whatever. And grew up in Galilee. Yes, you haven't heard, you don't care about that. It's not Jerusalem. But I have to do. You know, you see the implication. I do, as a son of God, I do what I see my Father doing, and that's my job, is to join him in that work. And later in John 11, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, he gives a little bit more perspective to Mary and Martha, and he says, didn't I tell you? If you just believe, then you'd see the glory of God, as they're objecting to this idea of rolling the stone away because it's been 4 days, and they're like, hey, Jesus, we know you're a rabbi and you teach scripture, but can we remind you of a little biology? What happens to a dead body after 4 days? It decomposes and the smell will be really bad. But Jesus said, just believe and then you will see the glory of God. So at that point, they say, okay, I guess we'll believe you. And they roll the stone away, and Jesus prays, Father, thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me, but I said these things on account of the people that are here so that they may believe that you sent me. And later, a few chapters later in John 17, Jesus explains more and prays this to the Father, saying, I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world even existed. So think about the life and ministry of Jesus. The wind and waves obeyed him. The water, when he commanded it to turn into wine, obeyed him. The demons, whatever he told them to do, they obeyed him. Illness obeyed his command. Even death itself, when he commanded Lazarus to come out, the dead man obeyed him. And how, at the end of John's gospel, how, as he faced the cross, did Jesus have the courage and faith to go into death itself? Because he saw and he knew that the Father was working to bring glory to the Son so that the Son could therefore bring glory to the Father. We'll see today that God is always working. We'll see three principles about what it means to join God in his work. The first is that God is always working. This should be a tremendous encouragement to all of us, because I'm sure there are times and seasons of life and experiences we have where we think God has abandoned us and he must not be working with something that we're going through. But be reminded, God is always working. He says in 5:17, my Father is still working and all the time, so I'm working also. And the context of that is God the Father is still working even on the Sabbath When you Jewish authorities in Jerusalem think you can tell people what to do and what not to do, you can't tell God when to work and when not to work. And they were right when they yelled at Jesus. They're like, hey, you're making yourself equal with God. And Jesus is like, you're catching on. You're paying attention. Good, but you shouldn't object to that. What you should do is listen. Because the Father is working, even on the Sabbath, Jesus is saying, therefore, it's my job to join the Father in that work, even if it is on the Sabbath. Here's the authority and why the Jews then were trying all the more to kill him, because he worked on the day of rest, but because he was calling God his own Father, making himself the same as God. Sorry, Florida's getting to me today. God is always working, and so Jesus was committed to joining in that work. What about us? As you think about the work that you have to do, how much of that do you think you can do on your own, and how much are we truly joining in the work of God and committed to His work, His will, His glory, His kingdom, depending on His power? Thank you, Megan. Or are we tempted to go our own way and work toward our own agenda, our own work and will and glory and kingdom? Let's be encouraged, as the students were this past week at their conference, that God is always with us and He's always working. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where's my help comes from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber or sleep. I don't know about you, but in this season of my life, I really like my sleepy time. Anybody with me on that? I really like my nap time as well. And aren't you encouraged that even when you need to nap, even when you need to sleep, God never needs to sleep? He's always watching. He's always with us. He's always working, even when we can't work. He continues to work. And as we send a team to Costa Rica, which I think is in our same time zone or close to it, right? We know that God is already working in South America, and we're sending our team to go and join in that work. It's not like God's waiting until they get there, and then He's going to start. It's wherever God sends us, He's always working ahead of us. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand, and the sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. So the first principle is that God is always working. And here, as we think about how Jesus served and depended on the Father and worked with the Father, God allows us to see what He's doing. He explains in verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him so that you may marvel. Don't forget that phrase, greater works. It comes up a few chapters later as Jesus is explaining to his disciples how He's going to leave, but that's actually good for them, even though they can't imagine that Jesus, their rabbi and teacher, doing all that could be better for them. But Jesus says, it's good for you because whoever believes in me will actually do greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. He said, the best possible situation for all of you on earth is if I'm at the Father's side interceding on your behalf. And then he says, just a little bit later than John 14, this is a good assignment for you, read John 14, 15, 16. So that you can see Jesus' explanation, his encouragement to his disciples, why it's better that he go, because then the Holy Spirit would come and the presence of God would be with us forever and just process the meaning of this verse, that for those who believe in Jesus, who walk with him, just as the Father showed Jesus the Son the work he was doing and invited him into it, so he promises to do for us as we trust in Jesus and walk with the Holy Spirit. He enables and allows us to see what he's doing. A few verses later, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He'll bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. And what do we need more than the teaching of Jesus, than his word to sanctify us, to empower us, and to help us join in the work that God is doing? The main work that God is doing is changing the hearts of people, drawing people to himself, and then to drawing them to Jesus and changing them from the inside out. John 6 is such an important passage for doing ministry because Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws that person, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That should be a great encouragement to all of us as we reach out to friends and neighbors. Number one, we need to watch for how God is working in their lives. We need to pray that God the Father will draw that person to the Lord Jesus. And this is the main thing God's doing in the world, in our lives, in our relationships with other people, in other places we go in the world. It's the same thing. This is the work that God's doing, and this is the privilege we have to join in that work as Jesus is lifted up and he draws people to himself, and the Father draws people to Jesus because he is the good shepherd. And as he calls to the sheep, those sheep who belong to him hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. And when he's brought out his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They won't listen to a stranger. So as we go out, you see the privilege it is to join in this work and call people to their good shepherd? That as we share the good news of Jesus, his love, his death and resurrection, we're helping them to hear the call of their shepherd. It's what we're praying for the Filter of Hope team, that they'd be out there in Costa Rica calling people, and those that God's working in their hearts will hear and be ready to respond. Romans 8 says it this way, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. From the beginning, from that first moment of God's work in your life, and anyone who belongs to Jesus, God promises to bring to completion what he started. And this is not just a New Testament thing. This was prophesied all the way back in Isaiah chapter 11 that talks about the shoot from the stump of Jesse, where it looked like that line of kings would cut off. The Messiah came from that line through Mary and Joseph. And in that day, when Messiah comes, the Lord will extend his hand a second time to do what? What's the work God's doing even now, still today, in the world? He's extending to recover the remnant that remains of his people from where? You would think the next line would be from Israel, from Jerusalem, from Judea. But look at the named countries, from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, the coastlands of the sea, raising a signal for the nations to assemble the banished from Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That would have been shocking prophecy for the people of Israel in Isaiah's day, and even processing after, all the way up to the time that Jesus was teaching. And Paul went on to teach that the gospel was now going to go to the nations and to the Gentiles. They struggled to believe that would be God's work that he was doing. But it's only because they missed the point of what Jesus came to do, and that he came to die not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And that's what Jesus himself said to those who had ears to hear. When I am lifted up from the earth, he said, I will draw the Jewish people to myself. No, he said, I'm going to draw all people to myself. How? What's it mean to be lifted up? He said this, I'll be lifted up to show by what kind of death he was going to die. John 3, Jesus explained, the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the staff and the bronze serpent so that anyone who looked on it would be saved from how they got bit by snakes. Jesus said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that anyone who looks on him would be saved from their sin and death. And Jesus said this, when I am lifted up, how did Jesus get lifted up in glory so that anyone who looked on him could be saved? By dying on a cross. How else did Jesus get lifted up in glory? By ascending into heaven with disciples watching and angels in glory and up into the cloud. He was lifted up. And so our job is not to be, and those who are going to Costa Rica, your job is not to be so impressive and eloquent that you can impress people with your presentation. Your job is simply to say, look at Jesus. This guy who died and who rose again, lifted up from the grave, lifted up on the cross, lifted up from the grave, lifted up into heaven. Guess what? He's coming back from there soon. And if you believe in him, simply put your faith in him, he'll wash all your sins away and he'll bring you then to heaven with him. This is what God's doing, working in the hearts of people as the one who has been exalted. Let's be reminded, God's always working. He allows us to see that work that he's doing, and he enables us, he invites us to join him in his work. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, this is what the Son also does. What a privilege it is for us to join God in his work. As you think about your week that's coming up, how much do you envision you doing on your own? I've got these pieces. God will take care of these other pieces, right? It's easy for us to think that way. I think part of my little cancer journey is God has reminded me that one little thing that I can't do on my own is stay conscious. The chair is here to remind me of that too, by the way. You probably are sitting there thinking you can stay awake on your own. Some of you know better than to think that, right? I can see what's happening. Do you think you can drive a car? I'm not allowed to drive a car right now, but you probably think, I can drive a car on my own. I don't need God to help me with that. I can run this meeting. I can attend this meeting. I can write this email. I certainly do, tend to think there are a lot of things we can do on our own. And then some of the harder things we'll pray about. We'll stop and pray. Okay, Lord, help me with this. Health is certainly one of those things I think the Lord reminds us. You have no idea what's around the corner in terms of your health and loved ones, family and friends, work, I think we're reminded, finances. Jesus tells us if this was true for Jesus, it's certainly true for us. We can do nothing on our own. Let me close with another. My parents were down here last month, and my mom always watches these messages. Hi, Mom. And Dad is a lot of times nearby, so he can't, you know, miss some of the things. And he asked me when he was down here, he's like, how often do you talk about me? I was like, Dad, you're a part of my backstory. I can talk about you as much as I want. but it's pretty frequent. Dad obviously made a big difference in my life, but one of the things Dad had, me and my brother is a year and a half older, and he taught us to do some basic carpentry early in our lives, and we built what we'll call a fort. Our garage was there in the back, and so we could work. There was a tree, and we could kind of put some planks that Dad didn't need anymore from some projects he was doing, and then he gave us that, like, what probably had been a, like, potato salad, you know, plastic thing that had all of his old nails in it, you know? So he was never going to use them. Half of them were bent beyond recognition. And then he gave each of us a hammer. And, you know, he must have built, like, the basic structure of it was just like a wooden platform. But he was like, go, have at it. You know, you can't do any harm. And so that's where my brother and I learned to drive nails, kind of. We had this one circle part of this tree. This tree must have died. After where we did nothing but drive nails into that thing, not even trying to attach anything to it. And so we learned, like, how to hit your thumb with a nail. We learned, like, why not to hold a nail for anyone else, because they can hit your thumb. They can hit your thumb even better than you can, right? Here's one of my favorite moments. was there was this one really stubborn, probably way too big a nail, and the wood was probably like way too hard or something was wrong with it. And so I determined I'm getting this nail in, and it was like stuck in there enough that I could go two-handed with my dad's extra heavy hammer. Some of you see where this is going. And so, and I'm probably all of like 8 years old, all of like 40 pounds, but I go like this. No, I stayed awake for that one. No, the prongs on the back of the hammer were like right in the top of my head. And my brother's like, see ya. I don't know if that's true. Probably not true. I think he probably went to get mom, dad, I'm sure was out doing something for real. Now, later we realized that dad had a master plan for teaching us how to drive a nail, some of the basics, and how to like help each other. And it was a little bit of a Mr. Miyagi kind of thing where it was like pound, pry, throw it, brother. You know, it was like the standard little like learning how to grow up and do some basic work. And then later, when he actually wanted to build a real deck, we at least knew kind of what to look for. You know, when he'd be like, go get me the 2-inch, whatever it was. And then later after that, when we built a couple more decks for my grandparents, we were halfway decent. You know, he'd done this little wax on, wax off thing with us. And then much later, when we were teenagers, he sent us out to dig the footings. This is how I learned what footings are. With a hand shovel. And so we're digging down, you know, and it was like, there's like 12 of these things. It was a pretty big deck. And he'd come home at the end of the day, and my brother and I drenched, and he'd be like, deeper, wider, like all the way to the handle. And so that early work, when we basically contributed, that fort, I'm sure, dissolved into nothing. But Dad was training us. You know, he was preparing us for something bigger down the road. And I just want to encourage you today as we see this reality. If that's true for an earthly father, love you, Dad, how much more is it true for our Father in heaven, that he's always working, even in the hard times? We've seen this over and over again as we go to Moffitt, that the Lord will just sit us down by someone who's also battling cancer, and sometimes we'll just wear these cancer t-shirts, and somebody will be like, who has brain cancer? whether it's one that says, mine that says, it's all in my head, or, you know, my shirt that says, I had brain cancer, what's your excuse? I had brain surgery, that one. But, like, the Lord's put us near people to have, you know, those kind of conversations. The Lord's always working. Be encouraged by that. And he's got plans, and it's our great privilege to join him in that work. Let's continue to pray for the Filter of Hope team, remembering they leave on Saturday, a lot of travel that day, and then we'll be working all throughout the week. We'll send you reminders, so join in those prayers. And let's pray together and then sing as we close today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always working. It humbles us to know that, and to really rejoice to know you invite us to join in that work. Remind us this week that we can do nothing on our own. It's just we can join you in the work that you're doing. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear the work that you're doing around us, and empower us, Lord, to join in that work. We do pray your blessing over the Filter of Hope team and Costa Rica, where they're going. Go before them to draw people, that many would hear the good news of Jesus as he is lifted up, and respond with joy to commit their lives to you, Jesus. We are your servants, here to do your work and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.